number three is adjustment to the Word. And adjustment number four, wherever you may be, whether it's here or elsewhere, is adjustment to the pastor-teacher. When a believer makes those adjustments, he is taking his second step in the mechanics of hearing the Word of God. Now let's look at each one of them. First of all, the first one, I don't think we need to turn to a passage because I'm sure most of us here are believers. Remember, the Word of God is a family book, and it's written to those that are born into God's family. So how do you adjust to Jesus Christ? You adjust to Jesus Christ initially by recognizing that His work on the cross was for me, and what He did on the cross was completely adequate. So adjustment number one is adjustment to Jesus Christ, the adequacy of His work for me. I take it that everyone sitting here this evening has made that adjustment. If not, that's the first step you got to adjust to spiritually in terms of receiving the Word of God. The reason is, if you don't make adjustment number one, we're up here teaching a corpse, and corpses do not learn very well. Number two, there must be a adjustment to grace. For that, Galatians 3 and 5, there must be adjustment to grace. Incidentally, failure to adjust to any one of these four is exactly like trying to run a mile with two broken legs. You just can't do it. You cannot grow through the Word without one of these things. And if the adjustment number one is not made to Jesus Christ in salvation, you've got two broken legs, you're not going to get anywhere. Number two, you've got two broken legs if you can't square away on grace. Notice verse 3. He says to the Galatian believers, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are now made mature by the flesh?" Complete maladjustment to grace. Their whole order of progress is fouled up. Over in chapter 5 of the same book, he points out that their whole progress is not only arrested, but they're coasting backwards in their Christian experience. When he says in verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are trying to be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." And in commenting on this, remember the word "fallen," first of all, was the word ekpipto, which is a technical nautical term for a ship off course. It means it's drifted off its heading. Consequently, he says, "You have drifted off the grace course." The interesting other use of that particular word is over in the book of Acts, when a man has handcuffs on, and through a miracle, the Holy Spirit looses the handcuffs, and they drop to the ground. And that same word used here, "fallen," is used for handcuffs that just fall to the ground. And so what's he saying to these Galatian believers? You're dropouts from grace. You just fell out right out of the program as far as grace was concerned. When there is no adjustment to grace, there cannot be proper hearing of the Word of God. Third, there must be proper adjustment to the Word in terms of three things. Adjustment to the Word in terms of three things. Number one, its adequacy. The Word of God is what you need. It's all you need for growth. Number two, in terms of its standards. The Word of God said, "Do this, and I did not do that. That is sin." Therefore, we adjust by confession. And then number three is adjustment to the Word in terms of its demands. First of all, adjustment to the Word in terms of its adequacy. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, may be equipped, completely equipped to all good works." Notice the emphasis that the Word can equip and equip completely. We must adjust to the fact that the Word of God is adequate as far as life is concerned. Number two, we must adjust to its standards, which means the Word of God has said this. It says, "Rejoice always, and I have been a griper." How do we face it then? The Word of God is saying do this, and we are doing the opposite. We must relate to its standards, and we relate to its standards by saying, it says, do not murmur, and I murmured, therefore I have sinned, therefore I will adjust to the Word of God by the confession of sin which brings forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Then responds to its demands. What does the Word demand? Faith. The Word of God is the expression of God who is truth. And being the expression of God who is truth, the demand to it is logically to believe it. The faith appropriation of the Word. Now, number four is adjustment to the pastor-teacher. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit. Notice, submission. Submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. So notice you have the idea in the context, which is the believer, the pastor teacher, and God. And God says to the pastor teacher, you must submit reports. You will report for those believers to me, and you are there to watch for your souls. Now, you can't watch for souls who said, I don't want to be watched for. You cannot watch over a soul that does not want to cooperate in that particular type thing. So what's he say? That the pastor teacher is to watch for their souls by the ministry of the Word of God. And what are they to do? They are to submit in the area of his teaching. So adjustment to the pastor teacher is absolutely necessary. Without those things, there can be no real growth as far as the Word is concerned. Now, in connection with that, when we adjust all these things, two things are basically going to happen. Number one, when you're adjusted to all these areas, you know what you're going to be? Relaxed. And you know what relaxation means? Teachable. Have you ever tried to think when you're tense? Have you ever been in a tight squeeze with an automobile and you're just about to hit somebody and everything just like that? The tension just wiped it out, didn't it? There's no way when you're tense that you can learn. If you adjust this way, there's no tension. Everything's squared with Jesus Christ. That's relaxed. I'm squared away to his program. That's grace. So that's relaxed. I'm squared away to the Word. I'm positive toward this. So that is relaxed. And believe it or not, I'm even relaxed toward the oddball that happens to be the pastor teacher. I'm relaxed toward him because I'm not looking at the way he combs his hair or doesn't comb his hair or what he wears or what he doesn't wear. I couldn't care less. I want to be taught. And what I expect from him is to fulfill his responsibility, which is feed sheep. And consequently, with him functioning that way, you can relax toward him. And what is there to be unrelaxed about? If those things are squared away, we've got a relaxed attitude when those tensions, when all those factors are put in line. The other thing that occurs when all those things are lined up is that you can concentrate. See, a very basic principle is whenever we're studying the Word of God, and you ought to practice this, do your best not to know who's sitting next to you. Practice as hard as you can at ignoring people. Now, I know that's not the big program because we're supposed to search everybody out and pin a ribbon on them so we can recognize them. That means tonight, if Anwar Sadat walks in, not one head should turn because he is not important. The Word is important. And occasionally someone comes up with this other little song, well, why don't you recognize visitors? Because visitors are not important. The Word is important. I don't want you to look at somebody down on the third row that hasn't been here before. I want you to look up here. This is where the Word is, not there. Now, if you want to meet everybody in the whole world afterwards, wonderful. But the last place in the world to socialize is a local church. I can't blame some people for doing it because I guess that's about all there is in many places, just a social life. But that's not what we're here for. So don't socialize. Now, if you want, do it in the parking lot. Go down to King's and drink coffee. Socialize to your heart's content, but not here. This is not a social institution. This is not a place to learn everybody's name and to pry into everybody's business like saying, what's your address and phone number, which is nobody's business. This is the place to concentrate on the Word. Now, what I'm trying to wrap up and say is this, is we want to start a little emphasis. No, we not want to. We are going to start an emphasis to try to make everything at Beth Haven this way. Everything conducive to concentration in the Word.
Is there anything wrong with that? Every surrounding circumstance conducive to concentration in the Word. Now, the reason that isn't just a little program that ought to be picked up, that is a pastor teacher's responsibility. He is to care for sheep. If you care for sheep, is it right to allow somebody to distract the sheep from the food? Absolutely not. So that, and I think I've been missing this because some folks have mentioned to it, and I've just missed it because I haven't seen it, but I've got a new pair of glasses that are one thing up here and there's something else down here so I can see my feet and I can also see back there, so that if in the coming Sundays I'll just stop and say, so-and-so back there, you're talking and you're disturbing three rows, either listen or go home. Don't get upset. Remember, it's their bad manners. I've got to answer for your souls. And if that person disturbed everybody else, that's my fault. And when I get called on the carpet, remember Hebrews 13, I've got to give an account. And I say, well, I didn't want to offend the little darling back there. I mean, you know, after all, and the shepherd of shepherds will say, your responsibility was to feed sheep. How come you let those be detracted by someone who was discourteous? Is that in line? We've already said something about amen. I didn't mean to freeze everyone. Okay. Greg was going really bad. Okay. Adjustment number three. Adjustment number three. These are, again, the mechanics of listening to the Word of God. Have materials here. Whenever you study the Word, have your materials ready. They entail a Bible. And I said, for a Bible, get a translation. Don't get a comic book thing. Get something like we use King James because most people still have it. King James, Revised Standard, American Standard Version, something of that sort, where you can follow along the text. If we're going to explain the text, there's no way, you know, you can get along without a text in front of you. You need that. And also, get a notebook and pencil or pen or something or other. Now, I know lots of people say, well, it's hard for me to write and think at the same time. Well, do a little practicing. Writing something down does do something. It demands attention, doesn't it? If I'm going to give you my address and you're going to record it in a book, you've got to listen. See, there's no other option. So what you're doing when you write things down, you're exercising a little self-discipline of making yourself listen, because you can't write down if you don't listen. Now, I've seen some notes that have got some things written down that are very good, except I didn't save them. But nonetheless, writing something down, I think you'll have to admit that it does require that you listen, doesn't it? And that is required for discipline, because very frankly, when I sit down in a group to try to listen, it can be hard. Because, you know, you can lose the teacher for just a moment and your mind goes off on something else, and pretty soon you've conjugated the hyphal stem of katal in Hebrew just to kind of keep sharp with it, and you just kind of left things. Now, if I'm writing it down, I can't do that, because every time the mind wants to take a vacation, the pencil pulls it back on the paper, and you got to listen to that guy up there again. So give it a try, even if it's a sloppy job, even if you just go 1, 2, 3, and write big letters with one hand like that. Get something down so that the concept you have now transferred from, you've listened, you've got it in your mind, and now you've let it pass onto paper. The other thing is that memory just isn't adequate. There isn't any way that you can even hear everything that's said, much less memorize it in any way. The other thing taking notes does, it gives you a possibility of review, because you can then go back to it. And I tell you, I go through notes that I've studied previously, and I'll learn tons. You say, well, you mean you could study it out and put it on your own notes and then forget it? Oh, by the load. I would say once I've done a book, I probably forget 75% of what I did of it. The only way to do it is I've got it nailed. I've got it nailed right down here where I can go back and resurrect it. That's the value of your notes. So at any rate, you've got to have material so you can listen. Number four is very important. Whenever you're in Bible study, know what to expect. You need to know what to expect. Now, in order to know what to expect, there is one key statement that we're going to put a big box around. Write it in big letters. Whenever you sit down for Bible study, here is what you want to ask. Whenever you're being fed, I don't think anybody would sit down at a table and eat food and eat anything unless you pretty well knew what it was. If you've got some unknown object on your plate,
you're very, very likely going to ask questions in some way trying to find out what that unknown object is. You just don't eat food unless you know what you're getting. And you try to relate what you're getting to your nutrition. You're not likely to eat 5 jalapeno peppers at midnight because you know what to expect if you do that. You know that that is not a diet for that time of night. So that when you sit down and are to be fed the Word of God, how are you going to know if you're getting grits and gravy or whether you're getting a steak or what? Are you really getting good food or is there no nutrition in it? What does the text say? That's your question. What does the text say? In a big box. Know what to expect. And here's what you want. What does the text say? You can test that out lots of ways. After you get home, is your added insight into 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6 better? Can you read it now and see what it's saying? If it's not better, you might as well stay at home. You wasted your time. What does the text say? Now that means that it might be wonderful for a pastor to stand up and say, here is my favorite verse and here is what it means to me. But really, I don't care what it means to you. What does it really mean? What is it saying? Not how have you twisted it, but what does it really mean? Now, in order to know what it really means, you've got to have two elements. You always ought to always look for them. If we're going to know what the text says, you've got two basic requirements. Requirement number one, there's going to have to be study of language. God has not revealed himself through art and music. He has revealed himself in language. And what's language? Basically, all language is, it's a thought in a person's mind put in code form so that a person looks outside and they've got eyes and they see something outside and they perceive it and they point their finger to it and say, tree. Now, what did they really do? They took a funny little symbol, 4 little things, a T and an R and 2 E's, and put those all together in one word and says, that designates, that's a symbol, isn't it? That's a code for that object's out there, so that whenever they say tree, what it'll do, it'll trigger that same picture in your mind. And that's basically what we've got with language. Now, how has God chosen to express his mind? He's chosen to express his mind through language. If we don't care about language, how are we ever going to know what the text says? And if we don't know what the text says, since this is the only Word of God, we're not going to know what God says. And it follows, if we don't know what God says, then we're going to listen to men. And if we listen to men, we'll perish. Because what men say and what God says is not the same. So you can see the importance of it. Now let's go back for just a second to 1 Peter chapter 4 for a sample of that real quickly. 1 Peter 4, 1, the passage we were with this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as is the translation of one single word in Greek, un, meaning therefore. And you say, why in the world did you do all that? Can you guess by now? God revealed himself in words. What word did he use to reveal himself? The first one in verse 4? Un. You say, well, I don't care about un. You don't. The Holy Spirit said it. You ought to. Do you love the Word? You don't care what he said. If he said un, you said all. Put it in living letters. Really? You're not interested? You mean you're related to God and you want to orient your life to his will, but you don't care about what he said? I don't understand that. So that, we took verse 1, for as much then as, un, and it means that he's referring to something that has just previously been said. Christ has suffered in the flesh for us. Arm yourselves. Arm. And, you know, when I study through the Greek Testament, I immediately find out something, that the word for arm is not the word they use for light armor, but for heavy armor. Who chose the word for heavy armor? Aplidzo. I didn't. The Holy Spirit did. Should I tell you that? Or should I withhold that? Should I just let you get whatever you can get from arm and think it's carrying a switchblade in your pocket? Should I let it go with that? Or, since the Holy Spirit picked the word for heavily armed as a feeder, shouldn't I tell you that? And if I don't tell you that, what are you going to walk out with? Not knowing what the text says. Consequently, study of language. That's the way God has revealed himself. What does the text say? So that when you come to dinner and a pastor teacher does not explain what the words mean, you're not getting any nutrition. And you won't grow. Because you're not going to hear what God says. And you're going to get all messed up. Because you know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear his sermon. And sermons are terrible. Because if his sermon is not an explanation of the text, it came from man's mind. And if it came from man's mind, it's no good. It's human opinion. Human opinion does not make us grow. Human opinion is why people perish forever. Because they think out their own way of salvation. Consequently, study of language is important. You say, well, the pastor doesn't have time to. Well, you better take it. Because what's his job? Feed the sheep. So that I can't say, well, Lord, I didn't have a whole lot of time to study this week. And he says, yes, I know, you gave my sheep one lousy meal today. As a matter of fact, you said some things that are not even... You dared to doctor it up, didn't you? You dared not to read the original text. You dared not to tell them that it said heavily armed. Who do you think you are to doctor up my word? And consequently, I'm in trouble. Therefore, a pastor teacher must study the word because the word reveals God's mind and it is in language. The other thing is he must engage in the study of some history. And again, just like in verse 1, the hoplite, which is the noun form of your word arm in verse 1, had to do with the heavily armed soldier. How do you know that? Because you read what that word meant back in its time. You read about Roman history, Greek history, how they lived. Because after all, to whom was the word of God given? Roman believers in the first century living in the Roman Empire. And how did they have to relate in their Christian life? To life in the Roman Empire. Well, if he's telling them how to relate to life in the Roman Empire, it would probably be well to understand what life was like in the Roman Empire so that we can make parallels with now. Incidentally, this applies also on reading a good Bible study book or commentary. Does it tell me what the text says? Does it deal with language? Or does it say, this is a lovely psalm which ought to be read once a year on Easter, and it has been the source of encouragement and faith for many thousands of Christians, and it reminds us of a lovely poem by so-and-so, which goes as follows, and then they move to the next verse. Added insight to the text? Zero. Because it does not explain the meaning of the words, it does not give the background, and consequently is not the teaching of the Word of God. Know what to expect. Okay, 5, 6, and 7 can go quickly. Number 5. Record what you learn. Record what is learned. And for that, you can use a little ingenuity. Work out a little marking system. A good one is, you know, we'll mention that this verb is present tense, meaning the action is continuous. Well, it's not a whole lot of effort, would it be, to record that. You're probably not going to remember that past the front door. But it's important because it bears on the meaning of the text. So why don't you just get a pen. And what says present tense? Put a straight line under it. Then the straight line just, you know, keeps going, and that'll remind you it's continuous action. Remember we talked about ceased from sin, completed action with abiding results. Work out a little system. Put a big dot there, and then a tail out from it. The dot, it's all completed. The tail shows how it's continued. Devise anything you can in order to record and remember what is involved. Six and six is very important. Review. What is learned? Review what is learned. You've got three good means of doing that. Your own notes. This is good in any area of learning. And if you're in college and you got, if you could arrange your courses so hour one is this, then get hour two off, and then hour three is this, and get hour four off, and then get hour five in a course, man, you ought to be able to make all A's. By just and never study at final time. Just listen hour one. And then hippity-hop to the library as quick as you can and go over your notes. You'll never forget them. That second review will seal it. That's a good way to do it. By your own notes. Second, and I don't intend this to be a commercial, but by tapes. That way you can hear the whole thing all over again. I'm going to put an X by that one for a particular reason. Since sometimes people think you've got to be behind a desk and studying and buried in the Word with a halo around your head to get anything.
The X means can be done while driving.
You can listen to a tape while driving. This can be done while driving. Your notes probably cannot. I've tried it, but reviewing notes and driving on the way to Bible class could be very, very hazardous. You can listen, however. Good night. You don't listen to the radio, do you? Really? I mean, you can spend 45 minutes listening to some DJ make smart remarks. I mean, kiddies, you know. And, you know, wonder, well, what's wrong with my mental attitude? Well, no wonder you're filled with all that kind of junk, you know. What good's that do? And I don't mean it's wrong to listen to the radio. Don't misunderstand. That's fine. Listen, I'd love to listen, too. I think some of them are cute and clever, and I enjoy their jokes also. But stop and think back to proportion. I bet you we take in disc jockeys in one day, probably 10-1 over the word. Right? Well, of course, that's part of our homework. We're going to go home and think about that proportion. Okay. Tapes, that's possible. Or we've got just about everything. We're trying to get it. Everything we do, like in 1 Peter, it's right back there in those notes. And you can go there and open a Bible text and follow through the notes and see what the words mean. When we come with chapter 4, arm yourselves, heavily armed, that'll be in the notes. All you got to do is have the energy to open them up and read the notes and then read it in the text. So there's all kinds of ways for review, and review is tremendously important. Number 7 and last. Number 7 is to integrate what is learned. Integrate what is learned. X, very good thing to do while you're driving. Integrate two ways. Integrate what you learned with other doctrines. That's a good use of your mind. Integrate with other doctrines and integrate it with your own life. After all, if you do not make use of the Word of God in terms of application, what good does it really do you? So integrate it. That can be done all the time. You're trying to say, well, all right, now we got this thing in 1 Peter, suffering. How can I relate this idea of suffering with some other doctrines? And your mind's busy on the Word. That's good. Or you can say, well, now the teaching we've had in chapter 4, verse 6, let me think through. I've got this thing going over here. How does the doctrine taught here apply in this given situation over here? Or you come along and say, well, the way I've been operating in this area, I shouldn't be doing that anymore because the Word said not to. So we're going to adjust this over here to the Word. And you say, well, boy, that'd keep your mind busy. You betcha, and that's the way you do it. That's how you get out all of the lust pattern, all the patterns of the thinking that and being submerged by all that the world has to tell you. And all of a sudden, we're setting our minds on things above, not on things of earth, and we become suddenly transformed people. All right, real quickly through all 5 things. Or are you just following your notes? 1, mechanics of, let's go back to our barriers. Barriers, satanic barrier. He'll try to avoid us hearing the Word of God. 2, carnality barrier, which is some area of life that is not in line with the Word and you refuse to handle it. It hinders intake. 3, personality barrier means you're turned off to doctrine because turned off to the teacher and you're not oriented to content, you're oriented to personalities. When oriented to personalities, of course, we are always going to be set up for the guy with the fastest pitch. 4, the ignorance barrier, you have no criteria in terms of what's good food. Now, what are the mechanics? 1, set priorities. Word of God versus other things in terms of proportion and priority. What place does the Word of God have on your calendar this week? 2, adjust spiritually. 4 ways. To Jesus Christ, His work is total for my salvation. 2, to grace. 3, to the Word of God in terms of it is adequate, in terms of its standards. Where confession is need, do it. Get it straightened out. And remember, adjust to the Word in terms of what it demands, not questions, but faith. And then number 4, adjustment to the pastor teacher. His responsibility is to watch for your souls by teaching the Word of God. Therefore, orient to him in terms of content as one that has to answer to God. When this happens, you can relax and listen because the tension is gone and you can then concentrate on the Word of God. Number 3, have your materials, the Bible, pencil, and a notebook. And the reason for that, you get the possibility to review, and writing down demands that you listen. Number 4, know what to expect. All in big letters. What does the text say? And that entails, were the words explained? Was the background given? And then number 5, record what is learned. Number 6, review what is learned by your own notes. Get a hold of tapes or get a hold of the printed notes that go through it. And number seven, integrate what is learned with two things: the doctrines for a complete view of life, and integrate the teaching of the Word of God with your own conduct, with your own week. And when it's integrated, then you may have to change and modify many things, but that's called growth. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful tonight for the Word of God that is living and powerful. We're also aware that Satan tonight is here, and he has one purpose and desire in mind, that if we read Colossians 1, 2, and 3, he is there, once we take it in, to steal it away. And if we read in Romans, he wants to pull Romans from our mind. He wants to pull 1 Peter from our mind. And he has a whole bag of tricks to do it. Maybe we're so wrapped up with things that we can't think. Maybe we're involved in carnality to the point that we won't listen. Maybe we have an attitude toward a pastor teacher that causes us not to listen. But at any rate, we're all losing because we're not listening to you. And consequently, may we respond in faith to your word and being adjusted to Christ, to grace, to the Spirit. Of the Spirit of grace, may we learn and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that through the ministry of your word, we might come to the likeness of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.